Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Well, I'm excited about these days. I've been asking the Lord recently, you know, of course, we're always loving to speculate, you know, when could it happen? You know, when could the first fruits be manifested? And we love to hope. And we quite often get disappointed too, don't we? But that's okay. It's still coming, folks. And all the visions and dreams the Lord's given to His saints, it is... And all of the Word of God, which we have looked at so painfully sometimes, it's on its way. These are the days. And Brother Rex sent me something just after I received this from Aaron that was very similar. Listen to this. He said, last night around 1:30 or 2, I dreamed. Actually, it was like I was translated to this place. I was in among many people of all walks of life and backgrounds. They were all of the age of 16 to 20 years old, except for me. We were working as a team, casting out demons, praying, and exalting Jesus. We would speak, and it would come to pass. Healings, prophesying, deliverances, growing and replacing of limbs. It was awesome. It replayed several times. And I remember thinking, I'm actually here with these people doing this. The feeling of presence was overwhelming. The people were nondescript, nothing distinguished one from another, and all had in common the love, reverence, and fear of the Lord. I have a strong sense this morning that this has something to do with the birth of the man-child and how the corporate body will function. Oh, yes. Disciples of Christ are about to be raised up, and it will be such an awesome experience, folks, disciples, to walk out there and do the works of our Lord Jesus. People, you know, don't much believe the Word of God, that these signs will accompany them that believe. But soon, everyone who has an honest heart is going to believe it. And they're going to believe in the full gospel. Soon, everyone who has an honest heart before the Lord, who has been given a gift to understand, is going to believe in the full gospel. And that's going to be awesome. And, of course, the Lord is bringing His sword. You know, He said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. He's going to bring division between the haves and the have-nots. In this case, it's the haves are the have-Christs, and the have-nots are those that don't have Christ, but they have religion. And our Lord is going to prove who are the called-out ones, the church, because they are going to be separate. They're going to be a holy and a peculiar people, as the Lord has told us, holy and peculiar. And peculiar to this world, peculiar to religion, peculiar to Christianity. But that's okay, because, folks, we're going to shake the world. I like what Rex says. There's no big I's and little U's in that crowd. I mean, everybody was just going about to do their business and not to make a name for themselves or anything like that, you know. Praise be to God. You know, I had a answer from the Lord just the other day, I think about 4 or 5 days ago. Well, I know exactly when it was. As a matter of fact, it was on September the 28th. I got this answer from the Lord. I've been asking the Lord, you know, Lord, how long? When's it going to happen? You know, I didn't really get an answer to that immediately, but then I asked another question. I says, Lord, correct me from your word. You ever done that? I've done it many times. Lord, correct me from your word. Show me. What can I do to be more pleasing unto you, you know? Sometimes I get an answer like I got this time. And God's merciful. I tell you, He's comforting. He knows that it's not up to us. It's up to Him. But He sometimes just wants to share with us. It's by grace. It's by grace, you know. And I don't feel like He gave me much of a correction. I did this one of the last times I did it. I got about the same kind of an answer, you know. The Lord has spoken to me a couple of times, you know, that it's going to be by grace. And I know that that's true. But anyway, I said, correct me, Lord. And I flipped my Bible open, stuck my finger down on verse 28. And the Lord reminded me that the day was September the 28th. So I'd really asked Him two things. Lord, how long, you know, before you manifest your glory, you know, in your people and your first fruits comes forth and these things. How long, Lord? And the other question was, of course, correct me, Lord. And I asked the Lord for that correction. And this is the verse He gave me, Ezekiel 1 and 28. And I know the Lord pointed out the verse number as the date, because I was asking Him, you know, how long could it be? Now, He didn't give me an exact answer, because as you know, the times are in His hand, right? But verse 28 says, as the appearance of the bow that's in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. Very, very much like Aaron's vision of the Lord on the cross on the top of the hill, which was sent to me, I think, 2 days ago. And so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the lightness of the glory of the Lord. You think that's a coincidence? Not hardly. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. And I'm going to stop right there just for a minute. I'm going to point out to you that what the Lord showed me was Ezekiel 1 and 28. And it speaks of the appearance of the Lord, and the glory round about Him is like the rainbow. You know, here I was asking the Lord, Lord, correct me. Lord, when is your glory coming to be manifested in your saints, and correct me? And this is the answer He gave me. Well, number one, I see the bow in the cloud in the day of rain is the rainbow, and it's a symbol of grace, isn't it? God's grace. And the appearance of His likeness of the glory of the Lord. And Ezekiel fell upon his face, and he heard a voice speaking to him. Well, I thought, well, Lord, if this verse is talking about today, which was, He gave that to me on 9/28, last month on the 28th, then maybe you're talking about a timing here. And so the next verse, chapter 2, verse 1 says, and He said unto me, Son of man. Hey, I noticed that Son of man, as you know, Son of man, Jesus called Himself, right? This is the first place that God spoke to Ezekiel as the Son of Man, after he saw the glory of the Lord. And by the way, this he was sitting upon his throne, verse 26. And above the firmament was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was a likeness of the appearance of a man above it. Upon it, above it. So you see, he suddenly sees the Lord sitting upon His throne. Sound familiar? Yeah, well, we talk about the man-child being caught up to the throne of God, appearing before the throne of God. And did you know that John, in the book of Revelation, who is a type of the man-child, let me just take just a moment to explain that, because John was caught up to the throne of God, and he was given a revelation of the end. much like Jesus was given a revelation of the times that were coming during and after his ministry, all the way up until his end, with their end of that age, which was 70 A.D., so he got that revelation. And John got that revelation, the revelation that Jesus got, and by the way, Ezekiel got. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Not like another type of the man-child here. So, he was called him the Son of Man. Stand upon thy feet, and I will speak with thee. And the Spirit entered into me. There's the anointing. And he spake unto me and set me upon my feet. And I heard him that spake unto me. The Holy Spirit entered into him and stood him upon his feet. Now, you know, in Romans 14, the Bible talks about those who are fallen in their doctrine, how that the Lord is able to make them stand. They shall be made to stand, for the Lord hath power to make them stand. And here it is, the power of the Lord, through grace, to make Ezekiel stand up. By the way, Ezekiel means God will strengthen. God will strengthen. Got a prophecy. In fact, I got this prophecy several times, you know, because I've just kind of been wore out, you know, from running. And people have spoken to me that the Lord said, I will strengthen you. And I know that's the truth, because He has. He's kept me going, and I appreciate that so much. I appreciate your prayers. And so here's Ezekiel, caught up to the throne of God, gets a vision of the throne, a vision of the glory of God. And the power of the Lord stands him up on his feet by grace. All things that we know are about to happen with the man-child ministry. And through them, the witnesses and the fivefold ministry and all the people of God, the glory of God is coming. And then verse 3 says, and he said unto me, Son of Man. There it is again. He keeps calling that Son of Man. I send thee to the children of Israel, to nations that are rebellious. Notice this. You know, Jesus said, I have not been sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then he turned and he sent his disciples. He sent them to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And I told you that the man-child is going to be sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, except it's New Testament Israel this time. Well, notice what it says here. It says, send thee to the children of Israel, to nations that are rebellious. Nations that are rebellious. You know that the children of Israel now are spread among the nations. All nations. The Christians of all nations have been grafted into the olive tree. Romans chapter 11. They are part of all Israel now. So he's put some key words in there that helps you to understand. He's talking about the end time here. Nations that are rebellious, which have rebelled against me, they and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. And you know that the man-child is sent just to those nations, folks, to Christians who have been in rebellion and turned against the Lord. And the children are impudent and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord. And they, whether they hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with thee, and thou dost dwell amongst scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Can you imagine that that's exactly who Jesus, the man-child, was sent to, and that's exactly what the modern-day man-child is going to be sent to, as a rebellious house. And they're not going to want to hear any kind of correction. They've already made up their mind, and they're very comfortable in their flesh-pleasing, ear-tickling doctrines. And here comes somebody to rock the boat, right? Verse 7 says, And thou shalt speak my words unto them. Hey, you know, this is what I'm looking forward to, folks. And we do our very best by the grace of God and according to the understanding that we have. but speaking God's words. You remember what Jesus said? It's not my words, it's the Father who speaketh in me. Wow, that's awesome. The anointing of the Lord, the anointing that stood Ezekiel up on his feet, spoke the pure word of God through him. And we know because there's a perfect numeric pattern going through Ezekiel's words, you know, as he wrote this book. That kind of anointing is coming upon the end time disciples. Not, of course, to add to the Word of God. Some people fear that so greatly. You know, no, it's not to add to the Word of God, but it is to complement the Word of God and to bring it forth and to bring people into the full knowledge of it. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that which I give thee. And when I looked, behold, a hand was put forth unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there were written therein lamentations, mourning, and woe. Well, that's kind of interesting. Because, you know, we find pretty much the same story over in Revelation. When John was caught up to the throne, he also was given a book to eat. You know, I kind of liken it to Moses, who went up on the mountain and got the Word of God, the law, to bring to God's people. I believe that great revelation and great truth is going to be given supernaturally to the man-child ministry when they're caught up to the throne to receive this anointing, this direction. And we're told in Revelation chapter 10, verse 8, it says, "And the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard it again speaking with me and saying, Go, take the book which is open in the hand of the angel that standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and saying unto him that he should give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it, and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, and in thy mouth it shall be as sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my belly was made bitter. And they say unto me, Thou must prophesy again over many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." Very interesting. Now, have you ever thought, how is John going to do that? How was John the Baptist Elijah? He came in the spirit and power of Elijah, we're told. Wasn't literally Elijah, but his anointing was flowing through him, right? John, that anointing that was upon John to see the end time as the man-child who was caught up to the throne, who was to send messengers to the seven churches, exactly what Jesus did. Now, Jesus sent messengers, angelos, in the New Testament are translated messengers when it's talking about ministers of God. And John was given a revelation to give to the seven churches, and he sent it to them by messengers. It's been translated angels, but actually I'm quite sure that the Lord is speaking about ministers who bring this message, who did bring this message to the seven churches. And then he got this revelation. He got caught up to the throne, and he got this revelation to send to the church. Well, I believe that he will prophesy again to many peoples and nations and tongues and kings, and I believe that's talking about the man-child ministry. That same spirit that spoke through John to the people of his day is going to speak through the man-child in our day. And you'll notice how that book was sweet in his mouth, because it's nice to know the truth, you know, but it's really rough on the old flesh, right? Bitter in the belly. The Bible says, whose God is their flesh, right? And let me read a little bit more of Ezekiel 3 here, because it says pretty much the same thing. As you remember, there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Yes, like the book of Revelation was to John, right? And he said unto me, Son of man, eat that which thou findest, eat this roll, and go and speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Wow, same thing, huh? Something else that made Ezekiel's experience common with John's. When John was caught up to the throne in Revelation chapter 4, he saw the four living creatures. And the face of a lion and of a calf and of a man and of a flying eagle. And the same thing was true of Ezekiel in chapter 1 and verse 10. It was a likeness of their faces. They had the face of a man. They four had the face of a lion on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side. And they four had also the face of an eagle. Very common experience here between Ezekiel and John and, as we see, the man-child. Ezekiel in verse 1 says, It came to pass in the 13th year, the fourth month, and the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Shebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Very interesting. And this was, of course, in Babylon. I'll read verse 2. It says, In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Shebar. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him. Well, so here he was, in bondage to Babylon, right? But with the captives by the river Shebar. And the thing about the word Shebar is it means an extent of time. An extent of time. You ever heard of the river of time? Well, that's kind of what Shebar, I believe, represents. The river of time. And it also, according to Strong's, it means a great while. It probably is a prophecy that was meant for the end of time. Matter of fact, we've seen a lot of things in Ezekiel that are specifically speaking of the end time. So, a great while. So, he was caught up from those people and carried away and received this vision and this experience of eating the book, so that, of course, he could share the book as it goes on in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 4. And he said unto me, Son of man, go, get thee to the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. Sounds a lot like John 14 and 10, right? That's exactly what Jesus said. You know, Jesus spoke the word of his Father. And the man-child will, too, have the pure, unleavened bread of the Word. Verse 5, And thou art not sent unto a people of strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Isn't that interesting? You know, God sent the disciples unto their own. Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. The house of Israel. This is going to be the New Testament house of Israel that God's going to do this. Not to many peoples of a strange speech or of a hard language whose words thou canst not understand. Surely, if I sent thee to them, they would hearken unto thee. Yes, we're going to our own people, folks. All that God is raising up, he's sending them to his own people, and yet they won't listen. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are of a hard forehead and of a stiff heart. And behold, I have made thy face hard against their faces, and thy forehead hard against their foreheads. In other words, Ezekiel is stubborn for God. Jesus was stubborn for God too, wasn't he? John too, right? The man-child ministry is going to be stubborn for God. A hard forehead. Made up his mind. Made up his mind to follow his father, right? Just like Jesus said of the Pharisees, you know, it's you're of your father the devil. It's his will that you lust to do, right? Verse 9. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thy heart, and hear with thine ears, and go get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, Thus saith the Lord. Whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. The man-child's ministry is going to be to the captivity, right? Jesus' ministry was to the captivity. You remember, Israel was in bondage to the Roman beast. And Ezekiel was in bondage with the people that he was sent to minister to. Yet the Lord lifted him out of that, completely out of that, and gave him an anointing that set him above that captivity. But he was sent to the people of the captivity. And the people, God's people, Christianity in the world, is in bondage to Babylon. You know, they are in bondage to the Chaldeans, you know, because all nations came from Babel. They're just spread out upon the earth. And the people are in bondage to the nations. But the Lord said he was going to deliver his people out of captivity and bring them out of all nations back to their own land. And you know what our own land is, of course. It's New Testament spiritual Israel. And our King David, as God said he would give us, right? Verse 12, then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me the voice of a great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. And I heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures as they touched one another, and the noise of the wheels behind them, even the noise of a great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness. In the heat of my spirit. And the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity of Tel Abib, that dwelt by the river Shebar, to where they dwelt. And I sat there overwhelmed among them 7 days. Do you imagine that maybe the man-child is going to be overwhelmed among those in bondage for 7 days? At any rate, right, it says the captivity of Tel Abib. You know, Abib is the first month. It's, you know, I think it actually means green. And Strong said something like it's the younger grain, when the grain is still green, you know. And tell means a mound. Like today, the tells that they discover are mounds that they do a lot of archaeological research in and find things and so on and so forth. Well, it's interesting, you know, that a mound of green or a mound of something that is at the beginning, because, of course, Abib was the first month. Now, I know not according to the backslidden Babylonish Jewish calendar, but according to the biblical Jewish calendar, it was the first month. So we're talking about a beginning and something at the end of a long period of time here. Interesting. The river Shebar, the river of time, after a great while, and here we are at the beginning of something. a beginning of a, I would say, another cycle. Because, you know, the beginning of a year is the beginning of a cycle, right? Death, burial, and resurrection through the seasons. Now make a cycle. So he was lifted up and carried away and was brought to the people in bondage and was among them for 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of the 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. And when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning. Now thou hast delivered thy soul. You know, folks, it's kind of like giving up your life when you speak to some people, you know, because it brings suffering upon you to speak to some people. It brings a death to self to speak to some people. But at least you have fulfilled your obligation before the Lord to bring warning. You know, if you a correction to some people just gets you a rebuke, you know. But the wise man receives it. That's what Proverbs says. Let's see, I'm going to go down to verse 24. And the Spirit entered into me and set me upon my feet, and he spake with me and saith unto me, Go, shut thyself within thy house. Thou son of man, behold, they shall lay hands upon thee, and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb, and shall not be unto them a reprover. For they are a rebellious house. You know, the Lord just wouldn't have you correct some people. It's useless. Matter of fact, this sounds a lot like what Jesus did when he spoke to them in parables. He wasn't speaking in a way that they could understand. He was speaking in a way that would just go right over their head. But the true disciples would understand. Matter of fact, he took the true disciples aside and taught them what he was saying privately. So even though Jesus brought rebuke to them, he didn't really bring understanding to them because he hid it in parables. Of course, it's hidden right here in the book of Ezekiel in a parable, too. You know, a whole Old Testament is hidden in a parable so that they couldn't understand. So we spoke the other day concerning Rachel and Leah, how Leah represented Israel and had weak eyes because she couldn't see. She didn't understand what she was. Or like the Jews, who didn't understand what their covenant was really all about. They didn't understand that it was a parable. And that they were having a part in making this parable for the people of the new covenant. Which is what 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 says. They were acting out a parable for a much, much larger group of people called the church. New Testament, spiritual, Israel. And of course, in the time of Jesus, they had opportunity to enter in to that covenant and become members of the body of Rachel, which represents the church. Well, you know, as Ezekiel goes on, he speaks about the mark of the beast, the mark of God, the abomination of desolations. You know, chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Things that follow right in line with the ministry of the man-child. And I'll probably share some more of that some other time. But I've run across many, many places in the Bible where the man-child ministry is spoken of. And each place seems to add just a little bit to the understanding of what exactly this ministry is going to be like. But it was impressed on me today was that eating that book, like John did, like Ezekiel did, like Jesus, you know, the Pharisees wanted to know about Jesus. Well, how did this man learn not having letters? You know, how did he? He didn't go to our Bible schools, and he didn't get his understanding from us. Where did he get it from? Well, of course, he got it from the anointing of God, you know. And Ezekiel and John both received that book, which represented them very, very quickly receiving the knowledge of the truth and the revelation that they had to bring to people. And I remember back when I was a very young Christian, the Lord showed me that this is possible. Because it happened to me. And just to give you a very brief story of this, I was in a church that there was somewhat, I guess, of an argument about the pre and the post-tribulation. And I was mostly listening in those days. I was studying a lot, but I listened to both sides, and I didn't really get in on the argument, but I thought about it a lot. And I remember going home one day and sitting on the couch in the living room and just pondering over these verses that seemed to be contrary to one another. And as I did, I spoke to the Lord. I said, "Lord, I know your word doesn't contradict itself, but I don't know how these can fit together." And the overwhelming majority of the people, you know, in that church were pre-tribulation, but a few were not. They were post. And so I was thinking on these verses, and I prayed that little prayer, and all of a sudden after I prayed that prayer, the Lord just opened up my head and dumped a revelation in there that kind of made all the verses suddenly make sense to me. Suddenly, in fact, I was so, you know, overjoyed, I just kind of jumped straight up and ran in the kitchen where my wife was, and I told her, I says, "I understand. It all just suddenly fit together, you know," and I explained to her what happened, and it was true. The Lord had put revelation in me, a rather large revelation, and He put it in there in a moment, in just a moment. And I was so sure of the Word of God and so unsure of everything else that I asked the Lord, please send me a confirmation of what He had just shown me. And I asked Him to send a man that would tell me the exact same thing that He showed me. And lo and behold, He did that. You know, it was rather astounding the way He did it. I was pretty sure that this was from the Lord, and I mean, everything fit so beautifully, but I was very careful. I didn't want to be deceived. In those days, I was just so very careful. And so I asked the Lord for this confirmation, and he was sending a man right then as I was speaking, as a matter of fact, because I started sharing this revelation with the brethren in the church that I was going to, and I'll tell you, more than a few of them told me, "No, you're crazy. That just can't be. That's not the Bible, you know." But it made sense in my mind because the Lord had put it together for me. And He hadn't showed me all through the Scriptures how that it fit, you know, at that time. Later, He backed it up on an awful lot of Scripture, which is what I really wanted. And I asked of Him, you know, that I could prove everything that I said. The Scriptures that I was looking at the time, they all fit perfectly. You know, they all fit in my mind with the understanding that the Lord had given me. And but He backed it up with a lot more, you know. So anyway, I was sharing this with the people in the church, And they, some of them were thinking that this would divide the body of Christ, and I pointed out to him, I says, how can it divide the body of Christ? Half, most of the body of Christ has gone on already. And are they divided? Are they still the body of Christ just because they've gone on to be with the Lord? Are they divided from the body? So I says, what you're saying doesn't make sense. So they came up with different, you know, reasons why what the Lord had given me was not right. But anyway, after about a week of this, here comes this man that came on a Friday evening to the church, and we had just built a school there at the church for a Christian school, and he came to the dedication. Well, you know, that's not normal time for visitors to come and visit. You know, he didn't have any children there or anything like that, so he came, and I saw him, you know, and but I didn't really go talk to him, but these brethren that had been actually coming against me, they were the ones that cornered him. And they thought that they would convert this guy to their religion. It was a very, very sectarian religion. A Jesus-only religion, you know. And so they kind of cornered him and asked him a lot of questions. And I didn't get into it. I was too busy talking to other people and so on. But I saw what was going on. And then the next day, one or two of those brethren, I forget, called me and told me, he says, you know what you've been telling us here for the last week or so, you know, about your revelation of the end time? And, you know, did you see that brother there the other night? You know, I says, oh, yeah, I saw him. He says, well, he's telling us the same thing you told us. And I said, well, that's very interesting. I says, well, what, are you meeting with this brother? He said, they said, yeah, we were meeting with him. And I said, well, why don't you bring him over to my house? I'd like to talk to him, and maybe we can have a fellowship and a meeting over there. So they ended up over at the house. And sure enough, this brother was sharing the exact thing that the Lord had told me about the end time, how that there would be a first fruits and an end gathering, you know, a beginning and an ending of people coming into the kingdom totally, you know. And so I began to pay attention to him. And I had this very good friend named Don Robertson, who was very close to me in those days. And he had gotten a vision. And in his vision, he had seen this man. This was many years before, but he saw this man dressed exactly the way he was dressed. And in the vision, he was telling him about the rapture, the truth about the rapture. And in the vision, Don said, Lord, I'm a Baptist. We know all about the rapture. So, but when he came to my house, there was this man sitting there, and the Lord spoke to Don and said, well, there he is. Now sit down and listen. So he did, and he gave him the revelation, basically the revelation that I had gotten a week before about the truth concerning the rapture. And of course, that church we were in was overwhelmingly pre-trib rapture, all flyaway rapture people. And it was a quite different revelation. And well, Don got it that day. Then I had another brother there that was in our little close circle. His name was Skip, and Skip had gotten a wonderful revelation concerning the sons of God, the end-time manifestation of the sons of God. It was a basic revelation, but it was something that wasn't being shared in our church, and it was kind of exciting to him, but he met with the same kind of reproof that I did. You know, it's funny, you can have something that's straight out of the Bible, but if you bring it to some of these denominational sects, if it's something that they haven't taught, it doesn't matter that it's all out of the Bible. If it's something they haven't taught, they'll come against it, you know. So the same thing happened to him. They were coming against him because of his revelation of the the manifestation of the sons of God in the end time. And it was a true revelation of the manifestation of the sons of God. You know, some people, if you'd mention that, immediately their brain goes haywire. Oh, you're talking about that cult, the manifest sons. You know, no, we're just talking about what the Bible says about manifestation of the sons of God. You don't have to be a part of any cult to repeat the Bible. You should be able to repeat it anytime, you know. And it's clearly in the Bible about the manifestation of the sons of God. Not any particular group being the manifest sons. That's, of course, error, because the sons that God is manifesting are all over the world, here and there. And by God's plan, it's that way. There is no religion, no sect that is the manifest sons of God, including this one. So, I mean, with every group, you're going to have people growing at different rates and amounts. And there are different amounts of honesty and integrity in the people. And God rewards hunger and thirst for righteousness all over the world. He don't care where you are, you know. So there is an error called that, but Skip got a truth, just a simple truth that came right out of the Word of God. And it wasn't connecting him to any particular cult, but you know how some people do. They immediately want to be critical and jump at anything that is not what they've heard before. It's not what's been preached over and over and over. And my experience in that particular church is like a lot of your experiences in the churches you've been in. If you've been there a year, you start hearing the same thing over and over and over, and it's just, you know, after a while, you already know that. You're ready to go on to something, you know. Well, anyway, Skip shared his revelation, and he was looking for a confirmation. And sure enough, he got the confirmation that day, you know, of the manifestation of the sons of God. It was a very good confirmation. So, you know, the brother was very, very excited because he had a vision. The Lord told him to get on the interstate and to come towards Baton Rouge, which is where I lived, and he saw a street sign with what was written on it was 3 miles to 3 L's. And we figured, when he told me that, and he told me he was on the interstate, we figured how far it was from the interstate to my house, and it was 3 miles. And there were 3 L's there, myself and my wife and my oldest daughter. And he gave me that confirmation that I needed, you know. And what it confirmed was that the Lord can put instantaneous knowledge in your head. And I suspect he can put a whole lot more instantaneous knowledge than we've got any idea, if he wants to. That day, he put quite a bit in my head. I'd never received anything like a word of knowledge like that before. And he confirmed it. And I'm suspecting that when you read about Ezekiel eating the book and John eating the book after they're caught up to the throne of God, I suspect God's talking about a very inclusive revelation of the word being given to these men so that they can come and speak with authority. You know, they said Jesus spoke with authority, right? Jesus was the man-child, and John was the man-child, and Ezekiel was the man-child, as we're seeing right here. And God is going to give. He is going to pour out a supernatural revelation of truth. Now, the Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos said. So, you know what? The Lord is going to pour out his anointing as he did in Ezekiel chapter 2 and chapter 3. And he's going to make that man-child stand up, like Romans 14 speaks about standing up in your doctrine. The Lord is able to make him stand. And he's going to cause him to eat the roll of the book. And, boy, I tell you, I've been searching after that roll. I've been searching for a long time now. And And I enjoy every time the Lord gives me these little tidbits, you know, these little revelations of word knowledge. I enjoy them every time. I'm excited about them every time, you know. But I believe there's an experience coming, more like that experience I had many, many years ago back at the beginning of my Christian walk. I believe there's an experience like that coming for an awful lot of people. And some of you out there, you know the feeling of the great excitement that comes over you when the Lord just opens your understanding to seeing some things, especially if you're hungering and thirsting for truth and righteousness. You know, it's an exhilarating feeling. And I believe that very, very soon, you know, I believe most of anything that comes through man in these days is prophesying in part, honestly. But I look forward to the days when there is going to be a real, true, unleavened bread. You know, we're working on this book, Hidden Manna, and it's going to be a monster book. You know, it's something like going to be a 7 by 10 by an inch and a half thick, and then that only gets it down to, I think, 550 pages. It's going to be a monster book. You know what? Nobody on this side of perfection can write a book like that with that many words without some of his foolishness showing up. I just have to tell you. And but I believe a day is coming when God is going to give pure knowledge to his people, both first of all through the first fruits and through the witnesses and through the fivefold ministry. He's going to raise all of his people up to walk, as they called them back in the Gospels, you know, Christians, you know, and in the letters afterwards. But I believe that the pure knowledge is going to be spread abroad among his people, and it's going to be common among the people that stick with the Lord. It's not going to be common among the people that stick with their religion, but it's going to be common among the people that stick with the Lord. I'm talking about deep revelation. There's no way God can bring his people into a pure walk with him, into manifesting sonship, without the pure revelation of the Son being inside of them. That's how God's going to do it. Knowledge is definitely power. And the Lord said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It does take knowledge. It does take revelation to set people free and to give them understanding of just who they are, what God's called them to, and that they have authority to do what God's called them to. It takes knowledge. And the Lord is giving us, by his grace, what he is giving to us. But very soon, there's going to be an explosion of knowledge and an explosion of the Word of the Spirit and of the gifts of the Spirit and of the power of the Spirit, because God has got to do a very quick work, cutting it short in righteousness. That's what he said. I do a very quick work. And it's going to take those things. It's going to take the latter rain. It's going to take the knowledge. It's going to take the first fruits. It's going to take all those things. It's going to take tribulation from without, persecution. It's going to take all those things to do this very, very quick work. And I believe the Lord's going to start it off just like he did here in Ezekiel and like he did in Revelation with John. He's going to give a sudden revelation to the man-child. He's going to stand him up, cause him to walk doctrinally erect, you know, and correct, and bring that revelation to the people. Praise be to God. I've often asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I sure hope that you give me this anointing before I finish this book. I would like you to finish this book for me. I would sure like it to be, sure enough, the unleavened bread of the Word of God. And I desire to share only the truth. And I know that the Lord's given me some little principles down through, in fact, most of them he gave me way back at the beginning, you know, the little principles of not adding to or taking away from the Word of God, not denying any verse, making sure all the verses fit together, just little principles that help you come to the truth. They seem simple enough, But the overwhelming majority of God's people don't have them. And they're just so simple. You know, the sum of thy words is truth, right? They're just so simple, but it's the only way we can come to the truth is to make sure that we're not leaving anything out or adding anything to, and that we love and we seek after the truth even at the expense of our life. You know, because the truth costs you your life, you know. The Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. You say, well, I thought it was free. Well, it is free. It's been given free, but it costs you your life. You have to give up your life to gain it. Because, you know, what was wrong with those Pharisees and Sadducees? Why is it that they couldn't receive the truth? It was because they had insulated themselves with their own knowledge that made them feel comfortable. Ear-tickling knowledge that made them feel comfortable. And really let them live. It didn't demand their life. They like the unconditional eternal security and ultimate reconciliation and, you know, greasy grace doctrines that we see today. You know, they don't demand you give up your life. They don't demand you repent, turn away from self. And they're very comfortable. People like them. So people like that can't have these little simple things that a child could understand. You know, concerning the ways of truth and the ways to get there, these things will come very quickly to people who just love the Lord and are not interested in preserving their life in this world. They're interested in running after Him. So you have to buy the truth. You do have to buy it with your life. Every time you get the truth, like it says here, it's bitter in your belly. Bitter in your belly. The old flesh can't live with the truth.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains